Ezekiel chapter number 22. Look here, starting in verse number 17. We're going to see here that God is looking for a man. God is still looking for a man. Will He find one here at Gilead Baptist Church? Ezekiel chapter number 22. Look here with me in verse number 17. It says here in verse 17, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver." That dross is that junk stuff, the wasted stuff that's left over when they take gold and they refine it and they melt it down. The dross comes to the top and it is discarded with. It says here, verse 19, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you." God's bringing judgment to the children of Israel. But I thought God was a God of love. He is a God of love, but He is a holy God, and sin must be punished. Here in verse 21, reading on, He says, "Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst thereof. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you." And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation." So judgment is coming. God has pronounced judgment. Why is that? We'll see here why that is. Verse 25, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets." You might want to underline prophets. "In the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests," you might want to underline priests, "have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean." Sounds like today in our country, doesn't it? "And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes," you might want to underline princes, "in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest again. And her prophets," underline prophets, "have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." Verse 29, "The people," you might want to underline "the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongly." God has pronounced judgment on the children of Israel. Why? Because they've all gone astray. They've all turned away from Jehovah God. They are all living in sin. The prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people. But we just said God is a loving God, right? And so we come to verse number 30, which will be our text here today. In verse number 30, He says, "And I sought for a man." So He's pronounced judgment. The people are wicked. And He goes among all the prophets here, the priests, the princes, and the people, to look for a man. He's searching for a man, one man. Surely there's one man among all these. He says here in verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the Lamb, that I should not destroy it." Hey, if there's one man, as I go through all of these people, if there's one man, I will not destroy it. But look what He says next. He says there in verse 30, "But I found none." But I found none. The message today is God is still looking for a man. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for those You brought in and those listening over the internet. Lord, and thank You for Your truth of Your word here today. Lord, I do pray now that you fill me with your Spirit. I pray you use me here today. I pray you give me your boldness and your clarity of thought and your words to do what only you can do, and that's to speak to the people here today, Lord. And we'll give you the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in our text here today, we are met with a tragedy. A tragedy that seems to be as much in existence today as it was in the days of Ezekiel. The tragedy, you ask, is God is looking for a man, but He can't find one. He searched high and low. He searched all over. In a nation full of people, God was looking for one man to stand up, to fill in the gap, and He could not find one. You see, the biggest crisis in our world today is not a political crisis. It's not an economic crisis. You say, but preacher, look at everything that's going on in the world today. Yeah, I know. There are crises all over. But the biggest crisis we face today is a crisis of godly men. Men who will lead in righteousness. Men who will love their wives like Christ loved the church. Men who will raise their children in the fear of God and will stand in the gap for their families and the church. I ask you, where are these men? God asked the same thing. Where are these men? And we're not talking about men just by birth, but men by biblical definition. Spiritual leaders, strong in the Lord, grounded in the truth of His words. Where are those people that are willing to stand when everybody else bows? God still asks the same question to Gilead Baptist Church here today. Where are the men who will stand? God isn't looking for armies of men. He's not even looking for preachers. All He's looking for is one man. One man who will stand in the gap. One man who will just intercede for the nation and bring about a revival to all the people. And the saddest words, I cannot find it. I cannot find one. But I found none. So fathers, husbands, grandfathers, God is still looking for a man. But the question is, will He find you? Will He find you? Will He find a spiritual man, a real man, a holy man, a courageous man, a man that will stand in the gap? God's not just looking for fathers who fix things around the house, who mow the lawn. He's not looking for those that just bring home a paycheck. God is looking for men, spiritual fathers that will stand in the gap. But God, hey, He's ready to send judgment. But He's willing to hold back that judgment. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. If He could find just one man, He will withhold judgment. So what if He searches our church here today? What if He searches our homes? Would He find you? So let me tell you exactly what God's looking for. Number one, God is looking for a saved father. Number one, God is looking for a saved father. You see, fathers, the best thing you can give your family is a saved father. A godly man. A man that will stand in the gap for God. You see, when I got saved in August of 2014 at the age of 38 years old, the trajectory of my life and my family's life changed forever. See, I grew up in a lost home. I grew up in a home of drinking and cursing and everything like that. But hey, it's okay. We were lost. We just did what lost people do. But when I got saved, everything's changed. Everything has changed. My kids were on that same path to follow down. The path of drunkenness passed down from generation to generation. But that all changed when they got a saved father. See, the best thing you can give your family, It's not riches. It's not a good job. It's not a big house. It is a saved father. You see, that's our greatest need. Man's greatest need, your greatest need in this life, isn't a good job and a good paying check. Our greatest need in this life is to get to heaven. This life is short. Our greatest need is to get to heaven. But you see, the Bible says there's this big, huge problem. There's this huge problem. You see, we are incapable of ever obtaining eternal life or obtaining heaven on our own goodness. On our own goodness, it's not going to happen. Isaiah 64:6 says, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What I've earned because of my sin is death. The only thing God owes us is death. And death is separation from Him for all of eternity. In the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14 and 15. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, that is eternity. That is forever and ever. That is everlasting torture in the lake of fire. You say, why is that? Well, Genesis 8:21 says, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You see, we have all sinned. We are all sinners. That sin has separated us from God. Now, you might say, well, what can I do to please the Lord? You know, I could give to the poor. I could be faithful to church. I could tithe. You know what? I could give up drinking and smoking. Surely that'll get me some brownie points to get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hey, all those good things that I thought about me, that one day all those good things would go on a scale and they would tip the scale. All my good things would outweigh my bad things and God would let me into heaven. But that's not the case. That's not the case. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing that I can do on my own to get to heaven. Same with you. If you're trying to please God by your works, it's not happening. If you're trying to please God and earn your way to heaven, it will never happen. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You see, in our text, God has mercy. He's willing to withhold that judgment if there's just one. Hey, we all sin and come short of the glory of God, and death is the end if we don't repent. But God is willing to withhold that judgment if you just turn to Him. Turn to Him. His mercies are new every morning. But you see, man's ways of thinking is usually wrong. Man's ways of thinking on how to get to heaven is usually wrong. Man thinks, if I do enough, if I commit enough, if I do this or I do that. But the Bible says that's not going to happen. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 21 and 22, He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? I mean, I think of all the religions in the world that were working. You got the Catholics religion of all about works. You got Jehovah's false witness. They're working. They're doing all these things to get to heaven. And Jesus says here, all those works, all those things you did, He says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, salvation is not about me doing. Jesus already did it. He already paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And it's all by grace. For by grace, God's grace, at Christ's expense. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God wants to give you a free gift. Have you received the free gift? It is a free gift. You can't earn it. It's like a Christmas present. If I bring you a Christmas present, say, here you go, happy, Merry Christmas. Right? You can either receive the gift or you can reject it. And that's what God has given us. He's given us a choice. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus said in John 14:6, there is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you take that verse and you say, well, either Jesus is the only way or He's no way at all. But Jesus is the only way. So many people are putting their faith in baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. So many people are putting their trust in the church to get them to heaven. That doesn't save you. I've talked with many people and they say things like this. Well, I'm a member of such and such church. And I've been a member of such and such church for 50 years, you know. But that church doesn't get you to heaven. That church doesn't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. It's interesting. In John chapter 3, you know, Jesus is talking to a very religious man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him in John chapter 3, and Jesus just says, hey, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is dumbfounded. He's like, what? Am I supposed to go into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, you must be born again. Here's a religious man, a man that should have known the way to heaven, and he had no clue. You see, you must be born again. But you say, how do I be born again? It's a simple. The simplicity of Jesus Christ is all wrapped up in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 of the gospel message. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, He paid it all on the cross. Salvation is what He did on the cross. He took my place on that cross. He died for me on that cross. He shed His blood for you and I so we can have eternal life. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He was the only perfect sacrifice that could pay for my sin debt and your sin debt. For God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is a glorious promise. That is a hallelujah. That is a, hey, fathers, the best thing you can give your family is salvation. Salvation for you and to bring the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message into your home and train and teach your children. Amen. In Romans 4:25, the Bible says there, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, man thinks, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. Surely God wouldn't send me to hell. But I want you to understand something. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We all have a free choice. We all have a choice in the matter. He's given us a free will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the Calvinists say God chooses. You must be the elect. But that's a made-up doctrine. That's a false doctrine. Calvinists say, well, you can't really say that God loves the whole world. They don't know. But let me tell you, my King James Bible right here tells me that God loves the whole world and He died for the sin debt of the whole world. And He proved it in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Fathers, God is looking, first of all, for a saved man. Number two, if you flip over to Ephesians chapter number 6, number two, we'll see here that God is looking for a father with some Bible convictions. God is looking for a father with Bible convictions. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, let's look here in verses 14 through 17 here. Get us going. Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 14 through 17. It says here, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, right here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is going to bring some convictions in your life. The problem in Ezekiel's day was that the men were silent. They had gone mute. They were passive. They had gone to sleep on the things of God. They fell in love with the world and the things of the world more than they loved God. Oh, they knew the truth. They knew of the truth, but they didn't stand on it. They didn't stand for the truth. They watched as their families went astray, but they didn't step in. And 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Be strong. Hey, the claim here is men need to stand up. Men need to be men. We need to act like men. Be the man God has called us to be. Be the father God has called us to be. Be the spiritual leader that God has called us to be. The problem with today is we have too many men that know every football stat on every football player. We have all fathers that know all the political scandals, but so many fathers that can't even quote five scriptures, five memory verses. which is sad because every week we memorize Scripture here. So I hope that's not you. But in Psalm chapter number 1, in verse number 2 and 3, God says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night." You see, we need to be in the Word of God, day and night. "And He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Men, are you planted or are you drifting? Are you blown about with every wind of doctrine that comes along? Or do you have some Bible convictions to stand on? Yeah, I think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. Daniel was taken off into captivity. He was a young man in a very pagan culture, but he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He wasn't going to defile himself with the king's meat. You see, he didn't have his parents around him telling him what to do. He didn't even have his wife or his spouse around telling him what to do. He didn't have his pastor around telling him what to do. You know what he had? He had some convictions. Where did he get those? From the Word of God. He had some convictions. Let me tell you, fathers, the kids are watching. The grandkids are watching. They know if we are the same way in church that we are at home. They see our lives. They know who we are one way here, another way there. But what kind of a conviction do we have? Are we having some Bible convictions? You see, most people today, they have no convictions at all. Most people don't have any convictions. They just go with whatever, do whatever. But let me tell you, God is looking for some fathers with some Bible convictions. Some good old King James Holy Spirit conviction. From the King James Bible, right here, the preserved Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture means all of this right here. Old Testament, New Testament, 66 books right here. God spoke it. He breathed out His Word and He preserved it all down the line to 2025 right here today, because this is the Word of God preserved right here for us. Anything else is the devil's deception. And boy, let me tell you, he's deceived thousands and thousands of people with those perverted Bibles out there. I was one of them. I was one of them, deceived, you know. Hey, since 1900, there's been well over 100 different translations of the Bible. And we say, well, why is this? Why is this? Well, man doesn't like what the King James Bible says. They don't like what God says, and so they want to change it. Want to change it to make it match my lifestyle. Hey, but let me tell you, you can't change God's Word. God's Word is already settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89, He says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." You see, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You see, God used men. Those men were just like you and I, men. They were men. They were godly men. They were holy men. They were men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they allowed God to use them in a mighty way. You see, the evolutionists, they teach in our public schools that we have evolved over millions of years. What are you going to believe? What are your convictions then? Are you going to go along with every false wind of doctrine? Or are you going to stand on the Word of God? You see, my Bible says in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." He created everything. That settles it for me. That settles it right there. God created everything there is. There's no such thing as a gap theory. I don't need to go looking for something that's not there. God created everything in 6 literal 24-hour days. And He rested on the seventh day. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some Bible convictions. You know, never in my life did I imagine when I was growing up or anything, I never imagined the mess that our country would be in. Our country is in a dire mess. It is unbelievable, the situation, the confusion, the transgenderism, the LGBTQRSTLNE crowd out there. I don't know. Add another letter to it. It's just confusion. It is just crazy. But when these people, they start talking about, oh, it's all about the kiddos. Better watch out. Oh, it's all about the kiddos. You better take heed, because it's never about the good of the kids. It's always about their agenda. It's always about their agenda, and they're willing to sacrifice our kids to get what they want. They make a mockery of the kids. They go through sex gender changes without telling the parents. Now that is child abuse. That is child abuse. Bringing a child to church and teaching them the Word of God is not child abuse. That is child abuse. But what does the Scripture say? What are your convictions coming from? You see, we need to get some convictions from the Word of God. In Genesis 1:27, the Bible says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." You see, God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. There's only two genders, but what are you going to believe? Where are your convictions going to come from? You got to get in the Word of God, get some convictions, and stand up. I'm not talking about Facebook, and I'm not talking about Snapchat or Twitter or Amazon or any of those things out there. I'm talking about God is looking for a man. God is looking for a man who will stand. He's looking for a saved man. He is looking for a man with some convictions from the Word of God. You see, Bible readers will have convictions. If you're reading your Bible, you're going to have some convictions. Let me ask you, Dad, when was the last time your wife or your child saw you open up the Word of God? There's a call. Where are the men? Where are the men that are willing to stand? All I'm saying is, men, this is not a time for games. This is a time. This is a call for a war. Because if we don't stand in the gap, the enemy will. The enemy will sift you. He will devour you, your family, your kids. That's what he wants to do. But God just wants a man who will not quit, who will stand even when things get difficult. Got to move on here. Number three, we're going to see here that God is looking for a faithful father. A faithful father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." God is looking for a faithful man. Not a part-time believer, not a part-time Christian, not a Sunday-only Christian. You see, we've become a nation, a church, a people that, you know, we start strong and we fizzle out. Too many people say, "Well, I'll be there," but they never show up. Some were on fire for God once, now they can't be found. Some used to pray, but now they play. Some used to weep, but now they sleep. The Bible says it's time to wake up. It's high time to wake up. We need to look up the mess we're in. God's calling for some men. He's calling for one man willing to stand. Will you be that man? Are you committed? Are you faithful? That's what is missing in churches today. That is what's missing among God's people, is commitment. The word commitment means this. I want to make sure you know what it means. It means to be dedicated to a cause. To be dedicated to a cause, or the act of devoting yourself unreservedly. Not holding anything back. See, God wants us to be committed to Him and not hold anything back. But you see, we are humans. We have this flesh and we have this sinful nature. And we like to hold bits and pieces of our life back from God. But God wants us to be all in. He wants us to be committed. You may have heard of a man named William Borden. William Borden was the son of a wealthy businessman. And he had money and he had lots of money. And he could do anything he wanted. He could go anywhere that he wanted. Just like most of us here today, we are better than we all deserve. We are better than we all deserve. But he went on an international trip at the age of 16, and he felt God's call on his life to be a missionary. His unsaved father was not happy with his decision and told him he could never work in the family business again. But William Borden wasn't deterred, and he wrote in his Bible, "No retreat, no retreat." His father died a little bit after that, and he inherited the fortune. You know what he did with it? He gave it away. He gave it to missions organizations. He turned his back on all that money, and he set sail to the mission field, and he wrote in his Bible, "No reserve." And he stopped in Egypt to study the Arabic language. At the age of 25, he died. 1 week after getting there, he died. But before he died, he wrote this in his Bible. He said, "No regrets." William Borden was committed to the Lord. No retreat, no reserve, no regrets. Hey, commitment, it's a choice. He made a choice. You and I get a choice. The question is, how committed are you and I to the Lord? Many Christians today, hey, we come to church when we want to come to church. Hey, we give when we want to give. We witness when we want to witness, which is really not really much at all. We usually just give God the leftovers. But that's not commitment. That's not unreservedly. That's holding things back. He doesn't want us to hold anything back. Nobody wants to be committed to anything, it seems like, these days. But man, let me tell you, when you got married, you made a commitment, didn't you? You made a commitment. A lot of men and a lot of people don't want to keep that commitment. But marriage, you made a commitment. And let me just tell you this, marriage is not 50-50. You go in 50-50 and it'll fail. It's a 100 and a 100. You got to give it at all. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You say, why do I need to be committed? Well, let me tell you why. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, in verse number 10, says that we are all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This here is not for salvation. This is for the saved. This is for those that have been born again. And we look at this, the very next moment, if the rapture is to happen right now, the very next moment, we would be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, giving an account of our lives. Christians, that should motivate us. That should motivate us significantly on things that we do, choices we make in this life. You say, all those excuses that we make today, oh, you know, I was too tired to attend service. I didn't feel good. I was too busy working to be faithful. I had too many other things going on to read my Bible. All those excuses we use here, we're not even going to be able to fester them up when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before Him and we see the nail prints in His hands, the nail prints in His feet, hey, we're just going to be there ashamed and drop to the ground. Drop to the ground. All these excuses will be nothing. Hey, let me tell you, fathers, if we're going to lead our family, we got to make sure we're walking with God ourselves. We got to have a walk with God in order to teach our family how to be faithful, how to be committed. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I got one more here for you. Lastly, I want you to see here that, fathers, there is a cost for not standing. I want you to see there is a cost for not standing. Back in our text of Ezekiel 22. Back here in our text in Ezekiel 22, in verse number 30, he says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up their heads and stand in the gap before me for the land. And he says that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hey, listen, men, if we do not stand, judgment will come. Judgment will come. Israel was destroyed. They were taken into captivity. God said, I sought for a man that I should not destroy the land. I sought for a man, but I found none. His mercy was waiting. His mercy was there. His mercy is still here today, but no one stood. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. America will not fall because of Hollywood. America will fall because of silent churches, because of silent fathers, because of silent men, because of silent Christians. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Amen. If you don't stand, if we don't stand, our family will fall. Our family will fall. Sons will grow up into the world, turning away from God and turning to the things of the world. Daughters will look for love in all the wrong places. Wives will bear the burden all alone. Proverbs 29:15 says, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Hey, the call here today to fathers is to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap. Who's willing to stand in the gap? Where are the men that are willing to stand? And Ephesians 6:4, "And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You see, fathers, we need to pray for our children. Fathers, we need to protect them. We need to provide for them, not just physically, but spiritually. I think of Job. Remember Job? Job prayed for his kids every single day. He offered sacrifices to his kids. He says, "It may be that my sons have sinned. It may be that they've sinned." You see, Job stood in the gap. He stood up. He stood in the gap and stood there for his kids just in case. We need to stand in the gap. We need to stand in the gap for the church. Men, we're not just here to be pew warmers. We need to be involved with everything. Soul winning, bus, everything. We need to just get involved. Hey, pastors of churches shouldn't have to beg people to get involved. We should just be getting involved. We should just be doing. Stand in the gap. Right? Stand in the gap. Will you be that man? Hey, will you be that lady? Will you just stand in the gap? Will you stand in the gap for your father? Will you stand in the gap when no one else prays? Will you stand in the gap and be that man that God can use? Do you want to be that man that God can use? Let me ask you this as we begin to close here. If God inspected your life today, would He say, "I found a man," or "I found none"? You may be here today and you don't even know for sure if you're going to heaven. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And in that invitation, you can come forward and tell me you want to know more about salvation, and I can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I trusted Jesus as my Savior." Well, hey, are you willing to stand in the gap? Are you willing to stand when no one else is standing? Are you willing to be that one man? Are you willing to be that one man that will stand when all else fails? The greatest gift you can give your family this Father's Day, it's not a new grill, it's not a vacation, it's a father, a saved father, whose heart is wholly surrendered to God. Is that you? Let's pray.